What is Christ doing now? What is his primary work? How is he occupying his time? Whatever he is doing will determine our own focus. It is the responsibility of every professing Christian to get within the perimeter of the activity of Jesus. Wherever he is ministering is where we are to be. When Jesus walked among men, if you wanted to take advantage of his ministry, you had to get where he was. If he was in the temple, that's where you had to go. If he was teaching down by the Sea of Galilee, that's where you had to be. If he went down to Jericho or over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, if you wanted to get benefit from his presence, that's where you had to go. If he was teaching in a synagogue and you desired some mercy from him, you had to go to him, getting where he was located. Obtaining any benefit from Jesus involved first getting where he was. If you wanted to get a message to him like Jairus, you had to send it where Jesus was located. If you were a father with an oppressed son and wanted grace from Jesus, you had to go to the place in which he was ministering. This principle is reflected throughout the Gospels. Now it's no different for us today. If we do not know what Jesus is doing or where he's ministering, it's not likely that we'll obtain any benefit from him. For example, if you thought Jesus was at the local casino, bar, or racetrack, you'd probably search for him in vain. If you really thought he made a practice of being at the city council meetings, you might position yourself there in hopes of obtaining some spiritual benefit from him. However, it's not likely that your desires would be met, for that simply is not the kind of places in which Jesus Christ is found. Sometimes I'm confounded at the places in which people expect to find Jesus, the mercy of God and grace to help in the time of need. Too often people are disappointed because they cannot seem to find Jesus, his will, his grace, and his strength. All the while, they may be seeking him in the wrong place. Today, I want to focus on the teaching Jesus, for this addresses one of his current activities, teaching his people. Even when he dwelt among men in the flesh, he was primarily a teacher. People referred to him as Rabbi, which means teacher. When Nicodemus had a private council with Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God." John 3:2. When Jesus began his ministry, it is written that he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Matthew 4:23. Matthew 9:35 says he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. It is written in Matthew 11:1 that Jesus departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Matthew 21:23 speaks of certain people coming to him as he was teaching in the temple. Mark 4:1 says Jesus began to teach by the seaside. Mark 6:2 says he began to teach in the synagogue. Mark 6:6 says he went about the villages teaching. Mark 6:34 declares that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion and he began to teach them many things. Mark 8:31 says Jesus began to teach his disciples. Luke 5:17 relates how certain men came to him out of every town in Galilee as he was teaching. Luke 13:10 through 14 gives the record of a certain woman who was bowed over for 18 years, how she was healed by Jesus when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Luke 13:22 says that Jesus went through cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Luke 21:37 declares that in the daytime, Jesus was teaching in the temple. Oh, there's simply too much about a teaching Jesus for the matter to be ignored. Those who tell us you'd find Jesus today among the lowlifers, at the truck stop, or some other place where sinners are hanging out, need to do their homework. The Word of God does not support such a supposition, and men ought to cease speaking as though it did. Let such benighted souls show us in the Word of God where Jesus was ordinarily found, and where he spent the burden of his time. Then let them place their hands over their mouths and cease misrepresenting the Lord of glory. The teaching ministry of Jesus on earth was a prelude to his teaching ministry from heaven. That's one of his primary activities. Let me be honest with you. If you're not interested in what Jesus is teaching, you'll probably not get anything from him at all. God the Father said of him, "Hear him, not see him, but hear him." When speaking of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit moved Paul to mention the teaching of Jesus. First, he reminded the people that there are individuals who are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Because of this, they are past feeling and have given themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians 4:18 and 19. And why do they do this? It is because they are ignorant of God. They do not know Him. That condition, the text affirms, has caused them to be alienated from the life of God. In other words, they're locked in a state of spiritual death because of what they do not know. Paul goes on to say that this state has nothing whatsoever to do with being in Christ Jesus. That is, ignorance is not a state that exists as a consequence of being with Jesus. Rather, it's the result of not being with Jesus. Here's how he says it in Ephesians 4:20-21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He does not say learned about Christ, but learned Christ. That is, when Jesus teaches, the one who is taught becomes acquainted with him, not merely with certain facts. The person who is taught by Christ becomes familiar with his ways and with his purpose or objective. Such a one does not have to ask, what would Jesus do? For they know him. Or as Paul put it, they know whom they have believed and are persuaded what he is able to do. 2 Timothy 1:12. A Jesus who is not teaching is not the real Jesus. Such a Jesus is an imposter sent by Satan to do the devil's work. The real Jesus is a teacher who produces a personal acquaintance with God, Christ, the truth, and the will of God. John said this in another way in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Some versions read, Jesus has come, and that can be a bit misleading. The idea here is reflected in both language and the doctrine is that Christ is come and remained. And that is why the King James Version reads, is come. When he comes to dwell in the believer, it is not intended to be a mere visitation, but an ongoing presence. That is because of what he is presently doing. It is to give us an understanding. This is not the kind of understanding that can be delivered in a sort of crash course or by a few quick lessons here and there. Those who insist on maintaining a limited exposure to Jesus simply will not learn from him. Further, this understanding is not of things, circumstances, or the mythical will of God for your life, as though God has sent Jesus to open up what kind of career you'll have in the world, where you're going to live, or who you're going to marry. All of that may seem very important to you, but God does not need Jesus to open that up to you. An angel can do that. For that matter, it only takes one of your peers who's been illuminated to perform such a service. We're speaking of a higher learning here. John puts it this way, the understanding of reference is that we might know him. That is true. That's speaking about God himself, the one who sent Jesus. This is the kind of knowledge in which the redeemed can boast. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of this in Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now there is legitimate boasting, that he understands and knows me. And what is the principal thing that is known of God? That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. God then adds, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That is, the Lord takes great pleasure in acting in steadfast love, working justice and righteousness in the earth. For some, this is rather threatening. They do not want to hear about justice and righteousness being executed in the earth. However, such people do not know that salvation is an exercise of divine justice and righteousness, as well as the expression of his loving kindness and mercy. Because of Jesus, God is not only the justifier of the one believing in Jesus, but is acting justly or righteously in doing so. This is the express statement of Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, Jesus is teaching us about that God, bringing us into acquaintance with him so that we may understand his ways, have fellowship with him, and please him well in all that we say and do. All of this makes perfect sense when you consider what Jesus has said about God. With great candidness, he said to the multitudes, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Amplified Bible reads, no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. It's not coincidence that the next verse reads, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The New King James Version reads, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That is, getting under the yoke with Jesus is for the purpose of learning, not merely plowing or working. And what is that that we learn from Jesus? The learning concerns the Father, who cannot be known independently of the teaching of Jesus. The necessity of this is seen in the fact that ultimately those who do not know God will be damned. Here is how it's stated in Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That sheds a whole new light on being ignorant of God and unacquainted with his ways and not knowing his will. I fear that for many such wonderful knowledge is considered to be a sort of luxury instead of an absolute necessity. If eternal life is knowing God, which John 17:3 affirms, what would lead anyone to imagine that it's safe to remain ignorant of God? We know from Scripture that God delights in being known, that is, of people knowing and understanding Him, as declared in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. We also know that Jesus has come in order that we may know God, and that knowing Him is eternal life. Add to that the fact that Jesus calls upon us to come and learn of the Father from Him. He is meek and lowly in heart and will show us the Father plainly so that we might know Him, be acquainted with Him, understand His ways, and participate in His purpose. Jesus has even taken the personal responsibility for our sins, burying them in His body on the tree, becoming sin for us and being made a curse for us in order that we might be justly made pure and clean in the sight of God, the very God we've offended. The Holy Spirit is even given to the children of God to assist them in resisting the devil and cleansing themselves of all unrighteousness, sanctifying them for the Father's use and for being blessed by Him. What possible reason can be adduced for not knowing God? How is it possible to explain a perpetual ignorance of His will, His ways, and His Word? No stone has been left unturned in order that you might be saved. Everything that stood in the way has been removed by the Prince of Heaven. All the divine requirements for your justification have been fully met in the atoning death and triumphant resurrection of Christ. The enemy of your soul has been conquered by Jesus, and adversarial principalities and powers have been plundered. From the very portals of heaven comes the announcement that you can be washed, sanctified, and justified. God will cause Jesus to become your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Holy angels have been dispatched to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching them to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. In Christ Jesus, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. If you ask for understanding, it will be given to you. All of these experiences can be traced back to the teaching Jesus, who will clarify what can be known of God and give you the kind of understanding that will enable you to safely navigate through this world and at last land safely in heaven. Now the question for you to answer is whether or not you are availing yourself of what Jesus is bringing to the people. How is your spiritual IQ, listener? How is your spiritual IQ? What do you really know of God?